Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Oh man, y'all came ready to sing this morning. Hey, good morning. So this morning, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to close out Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. So if you weren't here last week, we looked at Paul's very first command to us in the entire book of Ephesians, which was his command to remember. To remember who we were before Christ. To remember when we were far off, when we were lost, when we were a people who were without hope and without God. And then we looked at his call to remember what Christ has done. His blood tearing down the walls of division and how it made peace between us and God and reconciled us together and tore down every division so that we might stand before him as one church unified by his blood. And we remembered who we are now, perfectly accepted by God with full access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. So this morning, Paul builds on this message and he brings this whole passage to its climax as we look at what exactly it is that God is building through all of this. When I was a kid, one of my earliest memories was when we were building our house. So I love this picture that you'll see up on the screen, rocking that 90s swag up there. So I was about 3 years old at the time. You'll see my dad there. He's digging, I think, some kind of plumbing line or something. And I'm out there with my little green plastic shovel helping. Now, in reality, I wasn't doing too much. I was probably slowing things down more than anything. But despite how little I actually brought to the table, my dad was including me in building something much bigger than myself. And this picture, I think, is a lot like what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 2. We are a part of the work that God is doing that's much bigger than we realize. God is building a household. He's building a temple, a people. And God is inviting us into that work, not because we're skilled or strong or particularly good builders, but because of his deep love for us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And join me in standing at this time out of respect for the reading of God's word as we look at what God has for us today in Ephesians 2. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So in ancient Ephesus, which is the city where Paul is writing this letter to, these words would have been revolutionary to them at that time. If you look at the historical records, there were several different classes of people in the city of Ephesus. So first, you've got the smallest group of people that were the Roman citizens. So this was a very small but privileged minority. So they had full citizenship in the Roman Empire. So they could vote, they could own land, they could appeal to Caesar. They had certain legal protections that other people didn't have. So you've got the smallest group, the Roman citizens. Next, you have the resident aliens. It's the same Greek word Paul uses in verse 19 that's translated as foreigners. So they could live in Ephesus, they could do business, they had residential status in Ephesus, but they didn't have full Roman legal protections because they weren't citizens. So you've got these two groups. Third, you've got the strangers. This was the largest group in Ephesus. This included slaves, which slaves alone, historians think, accounted for about 30% of the population of Ephesus. It accounted for the slaves, but also the foreigners who were living there. They'd come into the city, they were doing business, but they hadn't received residential status. So they could do business there, but they had no rights. They had no legal standing. Many of them could be moved or they could be sold or bought as property at will. This was a huge group of people in the church then. So in Ephesus, status was everything. You've got this very small upper class of citizens that have rights, and then you've got everybody else. And Paul here, he's writing to Gentile Christians in Ephesus. So most of whom were a part of these lower classes, but they weren't just on the fringes of Ephesian society, but many of whom felt like lower class Christians because they weren't ethnically Jewish, which we talked about last week. And so that background, that's who Paul is writing to here. And that helps us understand a little bit of why these words in verse 19 are so revolutionary. He says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So Paul's saying, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the work that he has done to tear down the walls of division and bring us near, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. The Roman society might say that you're a slave or an outsider and that you have no legal standing. Because of the blood of Jesus in God's kingdom, you are now a fellow citizen. You have value. You have dignity. You have an inheritance. You are a member of God's household. So just imagine how that would land on the people in Ephesus. I mean, that poor traitor from outside the city gates, now equal with the wealthiest Roman citizen in God's kingdom. That Gentile believer who grew up excluded from the Jewish synagogues, who was told that they were unclean, uncircumcised, and unwelcome, now fully reconciled into one humanity. All the strangers and the resident aliens who could live there and work but never fully belonged, they were now citizens fully of God's kingdom. Guys, this message of hope went off like a bombshell in the Ephesian church because it didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what their past or their social standing or their ethnicity was. In Christ, they were all a part of the family of God. That's why the church has always been a countercultural movement. Whether you're in first century Ephesus or 21st century America, the church is a place where your background doesn't matter, where your status doesn't matter, where your money doesn't matter. We have all been made citizens and are a part of the household of God. And so we have full access and equal access to the Father through the Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. So guys, this morning, you don't have to feel like an outsider. You don't have to feel like a second-class citizen. If you're in Christ, you belong here. You are not an outsider. The blood of Jesus has made you family. And we are really glad that you're here. So Paul here, he's kind of recapping what we talked about last week, but here he goes on and he looks in more detail at what exactly it is that God is building as he's tearing down these walls of division and bringing us near. So let's look first at the foundation. Verse 20, "Members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." So I remember last year when we were building this new church building, the day came to pour the foundation of the building. You'll see some pictures on the screens. They got started like super early in the morning. I think I was up here at like 4 a.m. to take these pictures of it. It was kind of miserable. But they had truck after truck lined up to pour just tons of concrete. They dug down deep. They put rebar down. They dumped more concrete than I knew we had in the entire city of Owensboro into this foundation. And they worked all day on it. They were smoothing it out. They were riding around on these awesome little hovercraft-looking machines, just making sure everything was just right with that foundation. Now, why so much work on something that we just walk on? Well, if you know anything about building, if the foundation is bad, then the whole structure is going to come down. That actually happened here years ago. 20 years ago in the church that Pleasant Valley was started out of, New Focus Community Church, they had a roof issue in their building over on Beach Road. It caused water to seep down into the building, and then it did what water does in the winter. It froze and it melted, it froze and it melted. It eventually cracked the foundation of that church building. The building ended up being condemned and eventually torn down because without a good foundation, the entire building crumbles. Paul here, he's talking about the household of God that he's building us into, and he says it's not built on a foundation of concrete. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, the apostles, if you study the Bible, they were eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus. So they were leaders in the early church who were firsthand witnesses through both their experiences and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. They were guys like Matthew and Peter and John and Paul. Their testimonies, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they make up much of the New Testament that we have today in our Bibles. And so New Testament prophets, likewise, they may not have been eyewitnesses who were personally commissioned by Jesus, but they were spirit-inspired communicators of divine revelation in the early church. And so Paul here is saying the foundation of the church is built on this foundation of authoritative teaching from the apostles and the prophets. Well, what about today? Well, at Pleasant Valley, we believe that this foundation is found authoritatively in the Bible. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, we think it's given to us most clearly in their teachings, which the Holy Spirit recorded in the Bible. So our foundation here as our church is the Word of God. We don't believe as Protestants in an ongoing apostolic office like the Pope. We believe that the foundation is the teachings of the apostles recorded in the Bible, not in the papacy or in church tradition. Now, while we do believe here that the gift of prophecy is still in operation today, and we pray that God would pour it out in power here, we don't believe that that gift of prophecy is an authoritative gift. If you're interested in that, study 1 Corinthians 14. But what I mean by that is we believe the Spirit does still speak today. He may give words or impressions or just put people on our hearts for edification or for encouragement or prayer. And while this is helpful and beautiful and something that we are praying for more of here at our church, we don't believe that prophecy is authoritative. It's not adding to the foundation of God's word. So if we humbly discern that the Spirit might be speaking or prompting us with a word of encouragement for another believer, it's not something that we're gonna jot in on the end of the Bible. We don't add to that foundation because our foundation is the Word of God once for all delivered to the saints. It's the Bible, fully inspired by God, His Word, perfect and without error. So that's the standard, and that's what we weigh all other revelations against. So if you hear a so-called prophet rolling into town with some new revelation that they claim is authoritative, that's adding to or contradicting the scripture, guys, run from that. That is a cult. We don't go to cults. So-called churches which claim new revelation or who twist the scriptures to contradict the clear teachings of the apostles, guys, those are not churches at all. The Mormon church is not just another denomination of Christianity where we disagree about a few things and they don't drink caffeine. No, they are adding to the foundation things that contradict the gospel. They might use the name of Jesus, but it's a fundamentally different Jesus. It's not Christianity. God's inspired word is the foundation of the church, and without it, the whole thing crumbles. So guys, I challenge you with this. Read the Bible. Study the Bible, meditate on the Bible, be shaped by the Bible, because the Bible is God's fullest and truest revelation to His people, and it's the only foundation on which we can build our church and our lives. Sure, we poured concrete under this building and we polished it up real nice and it looks great here on the floor, but guys, that's not the foundation of this church. God's word is the foundation of this church because the church is not just a building. It's God's household. It's God's family. So Pleasant Valley, let me be crystal clear. If a day ever comes here where we stop preaching the Bible at Pleasant Valley, if a day ever comes where we drift from God's truth and the foundation starts to crack, get out of this place. Get your family out of here as fast as you can. Because no matter how likable and charismatic the preachers are, no matter how much good we're doing in the community, you don't want to be in a church that doesn't preach the Bible. If God's word is not the foundation, the whole thing is gonna collapse and it's probably going to crush your family. It is dangerous to be a part of a church where God's word is not the foundation. You've seen this, haven't you? I mean, how many mainline churches with beautiful buildings and sanctuaries full of rich architecture are sitting empty because the gospel left a long time ago? Churches and denominations that denied the truth of God's word and got so enlightened and educated that they rejected the inerrancy of scripture. And they tried to become more culturally relevant, but in doing so, the foundation absolutely crumbled. A generation later, they've become little more than pretty places to have a wedding. You see this in Europe. We were in the Czech Republic last year visiting Josh and Marie Ehlers. There are missionaries there. It's just so sad to see. You walk down the streets of these beautiful cities. They're full of architecture that's just screaming the glories of God. Great monuments that are built to the Lord. Statues that are telling the gospel story all over their cities. I mean, walking across the Charles Bridge in Prague, you see artwork and statues of these great heroes of the Christian faith, and the country is in complete darkness. Like they have completely forgotten their heritage. They're in spiritual darkness and loneliness and despair, while crosses and statues of Jesus are everywhere, looking down on them from up high. Guys, when the foundation of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, when the Bible leaves our churches and our families, the whole thing comes down and we're left in darkness. Guys, at this church, our foundation is the Word of God. So let's treasure God's Word. Let's meditate on it daily. Let's let it sustain us and change us, and then just watch what the Lord builds us into. Verse 20. So the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the Word of God, but Jesus is the cornerstone. We just sang those words a few minutes ago. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the first century, when they were laying a foundation, they didn't drive in a bunch of concrete trucks and pour a slab like we do today. The foundations were made of all these stones that were fit together. And so the first stone that was set in the foundation was called the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone had to be absolutely perfect. Like, they would look and look and look and find just the right stone. And they would measure and they would get it lined up perfectly and make sure that everything was just right. And then that cornerstone would set the direction for the entire foundation. It determined the alignment of the whole structure. And it was where the whole building found its stability. Now, if the cornerstone was even just a little bit off, then the whole building is going to be crooked. It would be unstable. It would eventually probably fall down because the cornerstone set the lines for all the walls and it carried the weight of the whole structure. So when Paul says in verse 20 that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, what he's saying is that the foundation, the Word of God, the entire structure, the church, every single thing, it all rests on Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is full of this energy. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Isaiah 28 says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Jesus himself in Matthew 21, he quotes these scriptures and he says, these are about me. Peter picks it up in 1 Peter 2. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So Jesus, he was rejected by men. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He was cast out, and yet he was chosen by God to be the cornerstone of this new temple that he's building, which we'll get to in a minute. He's the source of stability for God's people. The whole foundation, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, the whole Bible all points to Jesus. So guys, hear this. The reason that we're here today, the whole reason this church exists is for Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the Bible, and he's the reason we gather as a church. So we are here to worship him. We are here to follow him. We're not here to try to feel good about ourselves or because we like the music or the preaching or because it's good for our kids or because we want to do some good in the community. No, we are here to worship Jesus. Yes, we want to sit under good teaching. Yes, we want to go deeper into the Bible and better understand God's word. But guys, my fear is that for some of us, we are growing in knowledge. Like, we're learning the Bible, but it's not getting from our heads to our hearts. Guys, that is a dangerous place to be. Because you can have what seems like a solid foundation. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But if Jesus Christ, risen and reigning in power, is not the cornerstone, if he's not the living Lord of your life, then the whole thing comes down. When Jameis or I or any of the other pastors are up here preaching, our goal is not just to help you understand the Bible and apply it to your life. It is definitely that. We want to do that, but it's so much more than that. When we are preaching the word, our prayer is that it helps you encounter Jesus in a personal way, to rest in the beauty of his gospel, to love him more deeply and grow in your relationship with him and your worship of him. Sometimes I hear people say that when we sing together, when we worship in the church, that we're just preparing our hearts to receive God's word. And I don't necessarily disagree with that. I think that's true, but I think that's just part of the story. I think corporate singing is a lot more than that. Because when we sing together as a church, we're worshiping our King. We are declaring his glory and his goodness to one another, and we're offering our songs to him as an act of worship. Singing is not just to prepare ourselves to hear a sermon, but it's the overflow of our hearts that are filled with love for him. So my prayer is that in a real sense, Singing is not just a warm-up for the sermon, but the sermon is also preparing our hearts for worship. My prayer is that when you see Jesus through the preaching of the word, when our hearts are drawn into alignment with the cornerstone, that we come out of this time exploding in corporate worship and adoration of our King. Pastor Josh was telling me one time about how when he used to work in church planting in Utah, the church there in Utah, they really got worship. They'd been saved out of Mormonism or atheism, and they didn't have this kind of cultural Christianity that sometimes makes us here in Kentucky numb to the gospel here in the Bible Belt. No, these people, they loved Jesus and they showed it. There were some people there one Sunday who didn't know Jesus, but they had been invited to church. And so they came to just kind of check it out. And after church, Josh said that they told him, "I don't know if Jesus is real, but listening to you guys sing, I know you guys really believe this is for real." Man, that's convicting. Like, what does our worship say about what we believe? Do we sing to the Lord with passion because we truly love Jesus? Because he's alive and active in our lives? Does our worship explode out of our love for and alignment with the cornerstone to display his glory and his goodness to others? This is my nephew, Milo. You'll see his picture up on the screen. He's sitting back there. He's gonna go crazy when he sees himself up there. But some of you guys know Milo. A few weeks ago during worship, I was standing in the back right over there, and we were in our time of corporate worship together as a church. We were singing. So Milo had to go to the bathroom, and so Granddad, you know, got him up and started walking him out the back of the auditorium. They got right back there, kind of right in front of the sound booth there in that open area. And Milo looks around, and he just sees God's people singing. He sees God's people raising their hands in worship. And so Milo's got his hands in his pocket. He looks around, and he just goes, like, he's like, gets that arm up in the air. He just starts like dancing, going out the door, worshiping Jesus because he saw what the people around him were doing and he wanted to be a part of that corporate worship. That reminded me, guys, the way that we worship, the way that we sing, the way that we show our affections for Jesus, it's instructive. There's both a vertical and a horizontal nature to it. It's vertical in the sense that, yes, we are worshiping Jesus. We are showing our love for and affections for him, but it's also horizontal. We're showing God's glory to one another. Guys, I'm gonna be real with you. There are days when I come in here after a hard week and I'm just barely hanging on. Like, I just feel empty with stress and just difficulties and all the drama of life. But when I come into this place and I hear God's people start to sing, when I hear your voices come together, like, it points my eyes to Jesus and my spirit is just renewed. Like, when we sing, we are worshiping Jesus and we're also encouraging one another. We're teaching our kids. Let me sit with that for a second. What does your worship say about who God is? Are you here to treasure and honor Jesus? Or are we here to cross our arms and scowl and complain about our preferences? Now, you might be thinking, well, I just don't like the worship music. Man, that's fine. We're not here to worship you. We're here for Jesus. We are here to worship him. He is the cornerstone of this church. And so we gather to worship Jesus. We gather to be changed and to be shaped by Jesus. We gather to encourage one another and live our lives to declare his glory. So guys, sing out in worship. Men in particular, lead your families spiritually and sing out in worship. There is nothing more masculine than going to war in song and worshiping your King. Lead your families and sing. Hit your knees in repentance. Live your life in worship and adoration of Jesus because he is the only one worthy of building our lives on. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Not programs, not personality. Not performance, just Jesus. So he's the cornerstone, and we're being built together into a dwelling place for God's Spirit. So we're not just individuals in a crowd. We are a temple that declares his glory to one another and to the world. Verse 21, in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Because we are being, this thing God is building, we are being built together into a temple. Now, when you dig into what that means, and you consider the implications of that, those are some of the most hope-filled words in the entire Bible when you really understand them. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that in him, in Jesus, the whole building, the church, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So what does it mean to be a temple? Well, before Jesus, in the Old Testament, you see God dwelling in his temple. Theologians talk about how the Garden of Eden was kind of the first temple of sorts, that it was where before sin entered the world, God dwelt physically among his people. There was no separation. There was full access to God. There was perfect harmony and friendship with God in the garden. And then when Adam and Eve rebelled, they broke that communion in their sin. And now this dividing wall has gone up of separation between God and man. So if you look at the story of Israel in the Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament, when you see things like the tabernacle being built and later the temple in Jerusalem, these were all the places where God's presence was. He was present, but he was separated from sinful humanity. There were all these barriers in place. Last week, we talked about that wall that separated Jews from Gentiles and kept all the Gentiles out. Beyond that, there was the holy place where only the priests could enter into. And then another barrier beyond that, only the high priest could go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies where the Holy Spirit dwelt. And then he could only do that once a year after making sacrifice to cover their sins. There's all these separations in this whole system of laws. All these civil and ceremonial regulations and sacrifices you see in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to one truth. The whole Old Testament, all these laws are saying one thing. We are sinful and unable to come to God without a sacrifice to cover over our sins. And then Jesus comes in John 2 and he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what he's saying here is, hey, now I've come. I am the true temple. God no longer dwells in a building. He's come in a person. And so that's why when Jesus died on the cross, we see that curtain, that veil that separated God and man in the temple, it tore in two from top to bottom. That veil that separated God from man was torn in two, and that wall of separation came down. When Paul in Ephesians 2:15 says, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, what he's not saying is that God's word no longer matters. No, God's word matters. What he's saying is the old covenant laws that separated all of Israel, all those barriers between God and man, they have now all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law and all of those animal sacrifices that could never actually truly make anyone holy and acceptable to God, they all pointed forward to the coming Savior who would reconcile God and man and would tear that curtain of separation so that God would live in us. What Paul is saying in verse 21 is that the temple is no longer in Jerusalem. The temple is the church. We are being built together into this holy temple. And now the Spirit doesn't sit behind a veil of separation. No, he lives in us. 1 Peter 2 says it a different way. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are these living stones who were built together into the temple where the Spirit dwells. The Bible says we're a holy priesthood. We have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God through Jesus. So that's a lot of deep, rich theology. Why does that matter to us today? Like, what does that practically mean for us today in this church? Well, this matters because we don't go to the temple to meet with God anymore. Guys, we are the temple. This building that we've built, this beautiful church, it's so helpful. It gives us space to be able to gather and to worship Jesus. But guys, this building isn't the church. You are. The church is a family. This event we come to once a week, when we come together to sing and to worship and to learn about Jesus and to exalt him, this event we come to isn't church. You are the church. The people of God assembled. That is the holy temple where the Spirit dwells. It's these living stones Peter talks about, you and me, that have all been put together into a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I love the Spirit uses the word living stones here. He doesn't say that we're bricks. Now, you ever watch somebody lay a brick wall? They take the brick and they slap some mortar on it and they put it in its place and they grab the next brick. It's identical to the last one. They slap some mortar on it. They put it in the next place and they might, you know, cut them around windows or joints or whatever, different shapes. But by and large, they are all exactly alike. Every brick's the same. Now, I know it's a lot more complicated than that, and I'm going to get an email this week from a bricklayer, but generally, the point is the bricks are all the same. Have you ever watched a stonemason, though? I watched a YouTube video of one working this week. It was fascinating. Like, they work with natural stones, like all sorts of different stones, granite, marble, all these natural stones, and they aren't cookie-cuttered in a factory like bricks most of the time. They are all different shapes and sizes. And so a stonemason, that they go and they look for just the right rock. They're just, they got this big stack of rocks, and they're like trying to find the right one. That was a little crooked. That's the rock. They find just the right one. And they take it and they work it with a hammer and a chisel. They shape it into just the way it needs to look. And they take that marble or that granite and they get it till it's just the right shape and it fits perfectly. Guys, God is a master builder. And he's taking us like living stones and he's building us together into the temple where his spirit dwells. Now, we're all different shapes and sizes. We fit in different places. Some of us have different spiritual gifts. Some of us have different callings. Some of us are pretty rough around the edges. But God is taking us and he's chiseling those edges off and he is sanding us down and shaping us perfectly to fit us together into his church. Now note, he doesn't say that you individually are the temple here in this passage. The point in this passage is that we all collectively together are being built together into the temple. So the point is we need each other. Your Christianity is not meant to just be a personal, inward, me and Jesus kind of thing. Like, yes, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. It is definitely that, but it's so much more. One stone by itself isn't a temple. It can't stand very tall. One rock in a field is not impressive. But joined together, all of us together, now that's something. God is building his temple through joining our lives together. He's chiseling us and shaping us and wearing some of us down where we're a little stubborn at times, but he does all of this so that we might be a beautiful household where his spirit dwells. There's something special and unique that happens when God's people come together because the spirit is manifested there uniquely when we're together because together we are the temple. We need each other. I remember the first time I came to Pleasant Valley, it was about 13 years ago now. I was young, I was single, I was moving back to Owensboro, and I didn't really know anybody at the time. And I kind of wasn't super thrilled about being back, and I didn't plan to stay in Owensboro very long at all. But then I wandered into this place on a random Sunday morning, and I found this family, and I immediately knew I was home. I made some great friends here. I learned under some incredible mentors who discipled me. I met my wife here and we started a family. Though I was just a single stone rolling on through Owensboro for what I thought would be a short season, God picked me up and he knocked off some of those rough edges and then he stuck me into this family that he's building at Pleasant Valley. Over the last 13 years, I've made some of the most meaningful friendships that I've made in my entire life. God has clarified and focused my calling and given me a sense of purpose here. Now, how did he do that? Well, he did it by building me together with his temple, this special people where his spirit dwells. He did that through all of you guys. Have you experienced that? Let me ask you this. Are you being built into this temple? Or are you just a single stone sitting over in the quarry growing moss? Are you prioritizing the gathering of God's people? Have you become a member of this church and covenanted with God's people to give your lives to one another and follow God and allow God to fit you together with others into this temple? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts, praying for and encouraging and serving others as we work together as the church? Are you in a community group, regularly gathering with others to share life together and let God chisel you into the shape that he wants you to be? Think back to the COVID lockdown for a minute. I know most of us would rather not, honestly. It was not the best time. But remember what it was like when you couldn't leave your house when we were in isolation? I mean, the first couple of weeks were kind of cool. Like we were all staying home from work and watching Tiger King and learning how to make bread. But as the weeks and the months went on, what happened? Man, rates of anxiety and depression skyrocketed. Marriages fell apart. So many people relapsed. So much division and conflict in our society. I mean, we saw maybe more clearly than ever, it is not good for man to be alone. We need each other. How many of us are still living spiritually like we're in lockdown? Like, yeah, we're back to work and life has gone back to normal, but when it comes to our souls, are we really opening ourselves up to others and living life like we're a part of God's temple? Like, are we really living life in vulnerability and openness with others, or are we socially distancing ourselves spiritually with our souls? Many of us feel like we're running on empty. We're struggling. I think maybe part of that is because we're living our lives in spiritual isolation. But Paul's picture is not a bunch of isolated stones like scattered around trying their best to make it. No, it's living stones being joined together, aligned with the cornerstone and resting on the foundation of God's word, and then fitted together so tightly that they become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God himself, full of life and full of power. And so, if Paul's right, and that's what God is building in us, this temple of the Holy Spirit, then we can't be content just sitting on the fringe, showing up when it's convenient. We can't be content just kind of being loosely connected or unreliable or never really letting people know us, never letting the Spirit shape us through one another. Guys, if we want the Spirit to move in power here, and we do, both in our own lives and through our church, then we have to be fitted together into this holy temple. And then when we do that, just watch what the presence of God does among us. God is calling some of us today to move from casually attending to truly belonging. Some of you have been here for months or years, but you've never really opened up your life to God's people. You've never moved forward with membership or joined a community group or found a place to serve or really committed to being a part of God's family. You've never opened up your home to others or allowed others to pray for you or confessed your sin to somebody or given financially to support God's kingdom or had any real accountability in your life at all. Your posture in worship is closed off. Like, you look a lot more like this when God is inviting you to this, to truly worship the Lord, to encourage others around you, to open your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to use you to build other people up. As we probably have around 1,500 people here that attend our church at least once a month. Can you imagine what it would look like for 1,500 people to go from isolated rocks to being joined together into his holy temple? A temple where the broken find healing, where the lonely find family, where the nations can see the light of Christ. A temple that makes Owensboro look at us and say, wow, God really must be among those people. Guys, if you're ready to be a part of that, one of the best practical next steps for you is to sign up for our Discover class next Sunday. You'll learn about our church and how God wants to take you from a solitary stone to being fit into his temple. Because being a part of God's family, it's where you're going to find life. It's where you're going to grow. It's where you're going to experience the Spirit's power and his presence together. So if the band wants to go ahead and come forward, for some of you guys though, you can't be a part of this family because you're not a part of God's family. For some of you, this means trusting in Jesus for the first time, making him the cornerstone of your life and finally giving it all over to follow him. Guys, stop trying to build your own foundation that just keeps crumbling. We build our lives on so many things, on careers and money and success and sex and drugs and all of these just these weak things that crumble beneath us, when the only foundation that lasts is the foundation of Jesus. Come make Jesus the foundation of your life. Make him the cornerstone and just watch as he makes you new. If that is you, come talk to me or any of our ministry team members up front here this morning after the sermon. Or you can go out by the glass wall in the lobby as you leave today. We would love to talk to you more about how to follow Jesus. So Pleasant Valley, let's remember why we're here and what God is building. He's torn down the wall and he is building us together into the church, built on the foundation of the word of God, with Jesus as the cornerstone that holds the whole thing together. This temple where he dwells and his Spirit shows off his power in a temple that is still growing as more of these living stones come in and God picks them up and puts them into the wall. Guys, God is inviting each and every one of us to be a part of that work. He is the master builder. He's the one who ultimately does the work, but he's inviting us to bring our little green plastic shovels and join him in the masterpiece that he's creating. And you know what the best part is? that temple that he's building in us, God actually gives us a picture of what it's gonna look like when it's finished. It's the new creation in Revelation 21. We see in the New Jerusalem that the temple is not going to be a building because Revelation promises that God himself will dwell fully with his people face to face. No veil, no more sin to separate. I preached a funeral right here yesterday for a young man who was killed in our city in gun violence. Guys, God is making a world where sad things like that come untrue. No more sickness, no more death, just perfect peace with God and with one another. What Jesus has done in his blood will be fully and completely finished, and we're gonna be with our God to worship him forever. So guys, let's allow him to build us into that temple. So right now, as God's people, I wanna invite you to stand. And we're gonna spend some time, we're gonna sing a little bit longer, so don't run off and get your kids yet. We're gonna spend some time worshiping Jesus. God's not building a brand or a stage or an audience. Guys, he's building a temple for his glory. It's a temple that stands on his word and is centered on his son and filled with his Holy Spirit. So guys, let's be a part of that. Let's join our voices and sing, not as individuals, but as living stones who are joined together, exalting the cornerstone who holds it all together, Jesus Christ.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.